morning, everyone. Yep, we're in 1 John. If you're having trouble finding it, go right to the very end of the Bible and head backwards. It's five books from the end. You go back through Revelation, Jude, and the Johns. And we're starting at verse 7. And my glasses are sitting on the kitchen bench top at home, so we're going to see how good these big print Bibles are. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Saviour. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. And the one who remains, and in this love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as Aussies, whether you kind of think of yourself as an Aussie or not, some of you go, "Oh, I'm English, I'm this or that," but we're Australian, we're here in Asquith. As Aussies, image, I think, is a matter that is quite close to our heart. So much so that each year, as a nation, we spend about $35 billion on fashion and then another $7 billion on cosmetics. Me less so, because Brian said to me broke by promising everyone chocolate from me, but we'll talk about that later, Brian. Now look, I think as much as we might like to kind of make image this negative thing and have a go at people for spending money on a new haircut or things like that, I think it's actually a pretty understandable thing for us to care deeply about image. So much of our life is about relationships, and so often how we're viewed by others is the thing that defines those relationships. Well, if that's the case, how are you viewed by others? What image do you have? Are you someone who's seen as pleasant, funny, interesting? What about our church? What sort of image does our church have? How do you think you or your friends or our community view us as a group? I mean, as you hopefully have picked up by our mission statement that we're talking about today, as a church, we want our image to be one of love. Our goal is that people would look at us and they'd see the love of God, that is, Jesus Christ crucified, to bring hope to the world. My point is that image actually really matters. Week in and week out, we say our mission prayer. We ask God that by our love, our lives, the image of who Jesus is would be reflected. Well, how's that going? I hope that we can be open this morning to being pushed on that, to change for the sake of God's work through his people. Because as we turn to his word, I think we're going to find that God has a lot to say about our image, about us showing love through our image. But first, let's pray and ask for God's help in understanding his word and actually applying it to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a people who love, so that Christ's love may be shown, who reach people so that Christ may be known, who equip people so Christ's body may be grown, and send people so your word may be sown. Help us this morning to reflect on your word and to be driven in our mission for you by what you have revealed to us. Amen. Well, it might sound like an odd thing to hear in a sermon, to hear you need to care more about your image. I mean, after all, we're probably used to thinking, well, we should be humble. We shouldn't be puffed up or showy. If you ignored the bishop's advice and have read 1 Timothy, you stopped in 1 Timothy 2, you might have read that passage about not being adorned in finery and gems, but in good works. Seems that's the message of our image that the Bible has. And yet our image, how we're perceived, is actually crucial to how Christians interact with the non-Christian world around us. How we as a church reach out to others and bear witness to them. Our first task as a church who says we exist to love people so they may see Christ is to think about what people see when they observe our lives and our church as a unit. Do they see God's love? Do they see a people so drastically shaped by the radical, sacrificial love of God that sent Jesus to the cross? I wonder. I mean, that's a tall order to hope that people would see in our lives the love of God, to see that in our church. And yet, as we open just the very first page of the Bible, you don't have to go far, we learn that this is our purpose as God's creation. Genesis 1, verse 26. Feel free to open it with me. Otherwise, listen along. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. What is our image as God's people living under his rule? Our image is his image. Think of it like this. I almost put this up on the screen, but I thought I'd spare you the horrifying thought of my face that big. But this isn't me, right? It is an image of me. It's from me. And it shows you at least a reflection of who I am. It was a few years ago, so it's not exactly how I look now. A few years of college and lack of activity means that I wish I looked a bit more like this. And I noticed as I expanded the picture this morning that Holly had touched up my eyebrows in it. So not exactly an image of me, but you get the idea. It shows you who I am. And in broad terms, that's what Genesis 1:26 is about. We are to reflect the nature of God. Now, people have all sorts of things, specific things that they say about this. That it means that God made us to be relational, male and female. That we're made to rule over the rest of creation and so on. And while those specific points are in there, of course, I think as a whole, it's more general than that. It means we reflect God, who He is. Our purpose in creation is defined by our design. We're to be like these walking, talking mirrors, reflections of God, the God who made us. Now, without spending all day in Genesis, it's clear that sin has had a devastating impact on this, right? How can we as a people who have sinned and rejected God's ways reflect His nature? But what is God's design for humanity? It is that we would bear His image in the world. So when you think about how you want others to see you, your first question should not be, how can I make myself popular? Or whatever it is that goes through your mind. It should be, what is our God like? And in answer to that question, let me bring you along to what we read earlier. 1 John 4 from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The image we should bear is love, because we are designed to bear God's image. And what is God? Love. That is His nature. Well, what image does your life bear? Look, I know we're not perfect. And so the truth may be that our image bears a few our lives bear a few images depending on the day of the week. It may bear love one day and anger the next. It may bear generosity and greed. You might try to bear an image that you think others will find appealing. Whatever image you do bear, I suspect if you call yourself a Christian, you experience a certain level of conflict as you try to live lives of love. We probably share that same experience of trying our very best to love and then yet finding ourselves in need of a bit of a reminder. Whether it's from church or personal time reading God's word or praying or, you know, a whole range of other things that might steer us back to God's ways. Now, for me, often it's that reminder comes in the form of other Christians here within our church family. I see others love, and I'm challenged to love more myself. But really, the ultimate reminder and example of love, and the same source of love that I see in other Christians, is God. Their love comes from God. My love comes from God. Verse 7 of 1 John 4, love is from God. And so the second point I want to draw out of this passage is that not only is God love, but He pours out His love so that we might know His love and therefore know Him. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The Christian belief that God is love is not sustained by ignoring the cross in its stark obscenity, but by actually setting it in the foreground of who we are and what we believe. By saying clearly, this is how we know love. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, the cross has already been presented as the perfect picture of love. And the focus begins not with our love, but God's. So while we may ask, what is the image of God like that we can reflect it? When verse 12, no one has ever seen God. At the same time, though we haven't seen God, God has revealed Himself to us in His love. His love that isn't just up there in the heavens, but His love that was revealed to us, verse 9, in Jesus. But here's the thing. So far in this passage, we've talked about love in two ways. Firstly, as God's eternal nature. And secondly, as what was shown back then in the cross. But this we know of God. God does not change. The God who is love still loves. And today, his love is seen in our love. We said before, God pours out his love so that we might know it and know him, therefore. And we were speaking, of course, of how he worked through Jesus. But today, that should be what we say of ourselves. He has poured out his love on us and then through us. Back to verse 7, just to show you it in the passage. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. We have received God's love and so we love in kind. Jesus speaks in John 14 of how we would continue his work as those who follow him. And really, this is how we do it, by making the love of God known, as Jesus did himself, by preaching the clearest picture of love that there is, which is what? 1 John 3:16, it is the cross. We live lives of love by pointing people to the cross with our words and with our lives, by being the image of God's love to the world. So what does that look like? In real terms, actually being the image of God's love, what is it to love like Jesus loved us? After all, 1 John 4 tells us that only those who are born of God and know God are able to love like this. So, it can't be the type of love that is clearly existent in the world around us, the kind of love that non-Christians can display. I mean, we just had Valentine's Day. It's obvious. The idea of love is alive and well in the world beyond the church. Well, Ephesians 5 actually helps us understand God's love, which is the love he showed in Jesus and the love he shows in us today. So come with me to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 2 to begin with. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We imitate our loving God by walking in love. What's more, we're not the first ones to do it. It's exactly what Jesus did in coming and living and dying and rising. He loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. The most perfect, complete image of God's love poured out is Jesus on the cross as he worked to please his Father. But that work of love, as we said, continues in us. And so people should look at our lives and see the picture of God's love, of Jesus on the cross. Because as dearly loved children, we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. And so let's get to the nitty-gritty of how it is that we should love. With Christ on the cross as the image we look to, we hear the call to love in the very next verse, verse 3. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Remember, we are how God is showing his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 so helpfully puts it like this. We are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So as ambassadors that bear Christ's name, as fellow image bearers of God's love, it is entirely inappropriate for our conduct to be impure. Because for it to be so would mean that instead of doing what our mission statement, all parts of it aim towards, that is bringing glory to God, and instead of doing what Jesus did on the cross, that is pleasing God, instead our conduct, when impure, brings shame to him. It falsely represents who God is. I mean, it's not too hard to put that in real terms. You try and invite someone to church from work or from school or wherever when they know that you've been gossiping about them. It doesn't work because you, as an ambassador, have not shown love. The image you've borne to them has not shown who God is. So why would they want anything to do with our God? The imagery in Ephesians 5 verses 8 and 9, which is also all throughout the book of 1 John, is that of light in darkness. And I think this is how we show love. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The call to love is of living differently, of being holy, representing God's character to the world around us, and in doing so, being a witness to Jesus. Light in the darkness. That's the image. If we acknowledge that we are created for the purpose of reflecting God's image, knowing what we know of God's nature, that God is love, and then looking to Jesus as the ultimate example of that love, and trying to follow his example, people will look at our lives and see Jesus. It seems an odd thing to say, that people will look at you and see Christ. And yet, when we operate differently, when we set ourselves aside for the work of God, turn away from darkness to light, people see God's love and its power over our lives. The end result is that by loving others, our lives are a testimony to God's love shown in Jesus. Well, what sort of testimony does your life and our church give? Does it shine with the gospel of Australian wealth and comfort? Or with the gospel of Jesus? With the gospel of God's love? May we strive towards being a testament to Christ and therefore God's immeasurable love for our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good design of us that we might show the world who you are. Thank you that you have made your love known, that in Christ we see your willingness to sacrifice for us. And we pray that as your people, we might bear that same image of love. And so let the world know who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.